Welcome. You're listening to a recorded worship service of First Baptist Church, Lenoir City. Believe, belong, become.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad you're here today. If you have your Bible, would you open that to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 12, and we'll meet together there in a few moments. Let me just say how much that I'm glad that you're here. If you're here today and you are maybe searching and dealing with your faith, and maybe you're here today and you wouldn't necessarily consider yourself a Christ follower or a church person, I want to let you know that's okay. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, I pray that you are going to hear from the Lord today as well. And as we stand together or sit together and we are here to worship together today, this is about us hearing from the Lord. What I would like to share with you today is hearing what God would share, hearing what God would say to you today. So here's what I'm going to ask you to be thinking about while I'm talking, and that is, God, what are you saying to me today? Lord, I'm listening. And so as we think about that, we're going to come around at the end of our time together and we're going to ask the question, God, what have you spoken to me about? How am I going to respond? How am I going to respond? And if we can walk away from here this morning understanding those two things, then we have met together in our worship and in our song and in our preaching and in our teaching. And we have done what God has wanted us to do. And so that's my thought this morning. That's my prayer today, is for us to listen for God and expect God to speak to us today. And so I pray today that that's what we would do. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we gather today in your house, in your name, gathered around your word, I pray, Heavenly Father, as the songs have been sung this morning, your love is everlasting, it is fierce, and it is forever chasing after me. And for that, I'm thankful. And God, I pray today that you would touch our mind, and God, that you would touch our heart, giving us ears to hear what you would say to us today, and that you would give us a heart to receive and respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. May you be lifted up this day is our prayer, and that we would go away from here different than how we came in. And God, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning a little bit about discipleship. Now, that's no surprise, is it? My title here at this church is the Minister of Discipleship. So, of course, I'm going to have the word discipleship in my sermon or in my message this morning. But I want to talk about discipleship in the church and discipleship in the family. And I want to begin this morning by thinking about God. And then I'm going to talk for just a moment about the church. And then what we're going to do is spend most of our time as we think about ourselves in our own lives. Okay? So as I think about God, I just want us to understand who God is just a little bit this morning. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, notice these words, what it says about God. See, the Lord God comes with strength and His power establishes His rule. His wages are with Him and His reward accompanies Him. Did you notice those words, strength and power and rule? Well, that's who God is. God is those things. But now keep reading. The Bible says that He protects His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them in the fold of His garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. Did you notice the words there? Protects, and how that He gathers and He carries those in the fold of His garment. It's almost as though He's not even talking about the same God. But the reality is that God is both strong and powerful, and He is also caring and compassionate and loving, and He is both of those things all at the same time. If you ever wonder about who God is or what God looks like or anything of that sort. Look at the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, then you look at me. Jesus said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want you to know that Jesus was God and he was capable of speaking the word, and all of those that heard him and all of those that did those horrible things to him, he could have put a stop to that with just speaking one word. But because he is the good shepherd and because he also loves the world, he laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He submitted to the Father and he gave it because he said, I'm the good shepherd. That's because he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you're guilty of. It doesn't matter what your last name is or your nationality or whether you're a church person or not a church person or any other distinction. God so loved the world, and his Son came to be the good shepherd and to give his life to lay it down for his sheep. That's who God is. He's both of those things. Can we talk about the church for a moment? Now, what I've done is I have, months ago, I asked Pastor Jack to send me an email, and so I'm going to read with you what that he shared with me back then. And this is a quote. I am called to serve as an under-shepherd of God's flock, nurturing and admonishing them in their spiritual and moral well-being. My personal vision statement in accordance with the ministry of Moses is this. As an under-shepherd of God's flock, I will first lead God's people, then feed God's people, and above all, intercede for God's people. So as I think about who God is, he is the great God of creation, but he's also the God that is our shepherd. And as I think about the church, I think about the pastor of this particular church being Jack Jackson, and that being his vision statement, embracing the concept and the ministry of shepherding and being a shepherd and all that that means this morning. I want to share one other quote with you this morning before we move on as we look at our text. Bill Lawrence, in his book entitled Effective Pastoring, says this about shepherding. He says, the title of shepherd elevates the pastorate to the highest honor possible, the honor of being the good shepherd's under shepherds. In biblical times, shepherds were tender, loving providers for their sheep. They were also warriors who protected the sheep from lions and bears. You see, there's the both, right? The soft and the strong. The loving and the kind and the strong. Further, they sought out and disciplined the sheep who strayed. We are to provide for, protect, and discipline the sheep. That's what God did for Israel, what Jesus does for us, and what we do for his sheep. That's being a leader, and that's what a shepherd is. As I think about the church, I think about the pastor and the pastoral staff. I think about the Bible study program and the Bible study leaders and the small group leaders. And I think about the lay leaders. And I think about all of the leadership that makes up the local assembly and all of the organization that makes up the local assembly. And I want us to never lose sight of the fact that we are in the disciple-making business. Jesus said that that's what we are commissioned to do. And it's in that shepherding that we make those disciples. God, the church, but now let's talk about ourselves. Let me talk about me and you think about you this morning. Let's look at our text together. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Now this passage is really the last words of Samuel in terms of a public address. The great prophet and judge Samuel, as he stood before the people as they were transitioning away from being ruled by judges and being ruled now for the first time by a king, an earthly king. It was a time of transition, and it was a time that it was really them transitioning maybe in a direction that wasn't best for them. But But as Samuel was speaking to them, he provides a healthy perspective of ministry in a culture that's in transition, much like our own. And so really the question this morning is, in that kind of a context and environment, whether it be in our country, whether it be in our church, whether it be in our families or wherever that it may be, if we find ourselves in difficult situations in transition, how do I handle this transition? That's the question. How do I handle the transition? Now, here's what I want to give you. Can I tell you first what I want to tell you and then tell you what I want to tell you? Is that okay? I want to look at Samuel and his example. Then I will look at Samuel and his faith, and then I want to look at what he is instructing us to do. That's going to be 1 Samuel chapter 12. All right? So let's look at verses 1 through 5. The Bible says in verse 1, "Then Samuel said to all Israel, 'I have carefully listened to everything you said to me and placed a king over you. Now you can see that the king is leading you.'" Now he turns the conversation to himself and he says, "As for me, I'm old and gray, and from my youth, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have led you from my youth until now. Here I am, bring charges against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox or donkey have I taken? Whom have I wronged or mistreated? From whom have I accepted a bribe to overlook something? I will return it to you." Now here's how they responded, verse 4. "You haven't wronged us. You haven't mistreated us. You haven't taken anything from anyone," they responded. He said to them, "The Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is a witness today that you haven't found anything in my hand. He is a witness," they said. Now, those five verses are simply doing this. Samuel is inviting the people to investigate and to have an examination of his life and his ministry. The first thing he said was, "Look at my sons. My sons are here." Now, he was not saying that his sons were perfect. But what he was doing was saying, "My sons are here, and you can see who I am because of who they are." So he also broadened it out a little bit, and he said, "I have been living and I have been ministering for decades, and now I'm an old man and I'm gray. And you have all of these decades of my life and ministry that you can judge me and tell me, have I stolen anything from anybody? Have I done this? Have I done that?" What he was saying was, he was inviting them to personally examine who he was. That's a great example. Folks, we will never, as husbands, as fathers, as moms, as wives, or whatever the context is, we will never, ever be able to be the disciple or the shepherd, the under-shepherd that God would have us to be in our life and in our family, much less in the church, if we are not allowing others to investigate who we are. Who we are. You see, here's what I'm saying. Samuel's example leads me to this, and that is we are to disciple ourselves. We are to discipline ourselves. And so as he was doing that, he was opening up his life for examination. So now the truth of the matter is, the natural tendency is for me to live my life kind of like the culture around me. But the reality is, my responsibility is not to live according to the way the world lives around me, but I am responsible to be who I profess myself to be. And I can have any of the titles, I can have any of the, of the accolades of man, I can have anything you want to talk about, but if who I am doesn't match the outward things that I say and profess, then my wife is going to know it, my children is going to know it, and others around me is going to know it. The first truth is that this world in transition needs the more that we as Christians can be out there who we profess in here that we are, the better off that this world is going to be.
It's not about them, it's about me. It's not about changing them, it's about changing me. That brings me to my first step. Step number one. Here's what I want you to... I'm going to give you three steps this morning, and that's what really I want you to take away with you. And so step number one is simply train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Now, as I think about that, notice the word godliness. You see, that's the purpose. That's the point. That's the goal. It's not that God is against happiness, but what God is about is purpose, is holiness and godliness. You see, the reality in my life is that the more that I focus on being holy and the more that I embrace and submit to the purposes of God, that He wants me to be godly and Christ-like, the reality is that's where my joy comes from. That's where my happiness comes from. That's how I find contentment in my life, is by being able to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so godliness is the purpose. Godliness is the purpose. No matter anything else that I might say is the purpose of my life, nothing is more important than godliness in my life. Notice the word, not just godliness, but yourself. I know I'm going backwards, but that's just how I think. Okay? But godliness is the point or the purpose, but I have to take responsibility for myself. I cannot blame the rest of my life, my siblings or my parents. Somewhere along the line, I have to be responsible for myself. Train yourself in godliness. In godliness. So you see, if I'm going to be the father, if I'm going to be the husband, if I'm going to be the church leader that I'm supposed to be, bottom line is, if I'm going to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be, then what I have to do is take responsibility to discipline myself, to disciple myself, before I even try to reach out to anybody else. And the reality is, that's a lifelong project. I'm so glad my wife's not here this morning. She would have hollered amen right there. But that is, it's a lifelong project for me. Notice the word train. I don't like that word either. When I think about training, I think about an athlete. When I think about training, I think about an education. When I think about training, I think about the military and I think about boot camp. When I think about training, I think about work. When I think about training, I think about sweat. You see, the reality is my Christian life is supposed to be a life that is a life of discipline, a life of discipleship. And let me throw some things out there at you that kind of gives you an idea of what I'm thinking about. I'm talking about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, knowing the Bible. I'm talking about listening to sermons, taking notes. I'm talking about going to Sunday school or going to small group and being a part of a Bible study where you are talking about the Bible. Can I say this? If you gather in a group and the Bible is not the primary focus, then we need to kind of reevaluate that and bring that back to center. But thinking about the Bible in all the ways that we read it and learn it and study it, we do it in private, we do it in public, we do it in small groups, we do it in large groups, we do it by ourselves. But the reality is the Bible is the Word of God, and that's what God uses to speak to us most of the time. But not just the Bible, but also prayer. That's me responding to God. As I hear what God is saying to me, then how do I respond? That's a lot of what prayer is. And then lastly, let me give you another, it's kind of like a category. There are many, 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 many spiritual disciplines, but these three are kind of summing them all up, and that is community. The Bible, prayer, and community. You see, God is wanting me to know who He is, but He's also wanting me to be connected to you. And He's wanting us to be connected to us, to each other. God has created a church. He has created a body of Christ, a family of God. And so we need to understand, even if it's considered old-fashioned, We need to understand what church is. And church is about us knowing God and also about knowing each other. We cannot disciple ourselves by ourselves. Church is important. Gathering together is important. Being sent out as a group is important. Disciple yourself. Train yourself in godliness. That's step number one. Let's go back to the text this morning, verse number 6 through verse 12. The Bible says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord who appointed,'" notice this phrase, "'who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your ancestors up from the land of Egypt is a witness. Now present yourselves so I may confront you before the Lord about all the righteous acts he has done for you and your ancestors.'" Notice what he's doing. He's telling them, "I'm going to tell you and remind you of what God has already done." Verse 8, "When Jacob went to Egypt, your ancestors cried out to the Lord and he sent them Moses and Aaron, who led your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he handed them over to Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, to the Philistines and to the king of Moab. These enemies fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, for we abandoned the Lord and worshiped the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Now rescue us from the power of our enemies, and we will serve you.' So the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. He rescued you from the power of the enemies around you, and you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was coming against you, you said to me, 'No, we must have a king reign over us, even though the Lord your God is your king.'" You see, here's what we're looking at. He is showing them the source of his faith, Samuel's faith. He's telling them to trust in God. He's reminding them, you see, of what God had done for them. Did you notice the phrase? He sent Moses and Aaron. And all those other things in that text that I just read. God did this. God did that. You see, his faith was in God for deliverance. His faith was in God for deliverance. Trusting God's power. Not his own. Can I ask you a question? You can just raise your hand. Do I have anybody in here that's like me who just loves to fix problems, or at least thinks he can? Anybody else? Yeah, there's a few of you. The rest of you need to wake up. You see, my problem is I lean too much on my own self. You see, Samuel's faith, he had learned to trust God's power, not his own, for his deliverance, for his discipline. You see, as he recited their history, he said, you know, they forgot God, and God handed them over to somebody else, and God brought them back. And so, you see, it was God fixing the problem. It was God dealing with their disobedience and rebellion. It was God who was delivering on the front end, but also discipling and disciplining on the back end. And it was God's work that he was pointing them to. Now what they said was, as time went along, as problems got bigger, and as they had a big king that was going to come against them and fight against them, they did what was natural. They said, "We need a king that can stand up to their king." Here's the problem. That made sense if you just looked at it from man's perspective. But what Samuel was reminding them was, you already have a king. You already have a king. You see, here's the problem that I have as a Christ follower. My natural tendency, and this is truth number two, my natural tendency is to live my life according to the flesh, trusting who I am, trusting what I know, trusting what I can do to fix my problem. However, I am called to live a life of faith in God, trusting who God is and what God knows and what God has done and what God is doing. Are you sitting here this morning in church and at work or at home, you find yourself in a situation that you need God to do what only God can do because you can't figure it out. I want you to leave here today with hope, understanding that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am learning more and more as I live my life that no matter what the issue or what the context is, that trusting God and His power, trusting who He is, what He knows, versus who I am and what I know, trusting what He can do versus what I can do, that's the smart choice. Can I say all that another way? I'm just tired of getting what I can get. I want to get what God can do. At home. At church. And in the community. And we have to begin trusting God before we're going to get that. Trust God's power. Not your own. You see, the natural tendency is to lean upon yourself, but we have to learn to live by faith, the Bible says. Faith in God. You know, the same God who is strong, the same God who is powerful that we read about to start with, but also the same God that is close, like Jesus came into this world. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's got some good news in it, and that is that God came to this world. But the better news is that by grace through faith, God has come into my life. That's about as close as you can get. Trust in God's power. You know, the God who created. You know, the God who is within you. Trust God's power to fix. Trust God's power to create and recreate. So that leads me to step number two. For this reason, found in 1 Timothy chapter 4:10. It's a good verse for you to go home and look at. For this reason we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So step number two is hope in the living God. I can say that and look you right in the eye and say, I don't necessarily know your name. I don't necessarily know what you're dealing with or what's going on. I know one of two things is going on. Maybe both of them are going on. And that is, you've got turmoil around you, but I also wonder, but what you don't have turmoil within you as well. And the answer for both of those is to hope in the living God. That's the message. That's the step. Number one, train yourself in godliness. Take responsibility for yourself, for your own training. Hope in the living God. That's the hope of this country and nothing else. That's the hope of this culture and nothing else. That's the hope of my family and nothing else. That's the hope of this church and nothing else. Hope in the living God. Well, let's begin looking at verse 13 through 25. Bible says, beginning in verse 13, now here is the king you've chosen, the one you requested. Look, this is the king the Lord has placed over you. If you fear the Lord, worship and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. However, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against His command, the Lord's hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now therefore, for a second time in his speech, he says these words, present yourselves and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. God's fixing to make a point. Isn't the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain so that you will recognize what an immense evil you committed in the Lord's sight by requesting a king for yourselves. Samuel called on the Lord, and on that day the Lord sent thunder and rain. As a result, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They pleaded with Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so we won't die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of requesting a king for ourselves. Samuel replied, "Don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead," notice these words, "worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things." Notice that phrase, worthless things. "They can't profit or rescue you. They're worthless. The Lord will not abandon His people because of His great name and because He has determined to make you His own people. As for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way. Above all, fear the Lord and worship Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider the great things He has done for you. However, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away." What a speech. What a sermon. What a message. Disciple yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. Walk with the Lord. Privately, publicly, at church, at home, at work, when others are around, when no one is around, walk with the Lord. In the midst of your life, you're going to be in the same context as non-believers, and the same bad things that happen in this world and in this life are going to be a part of the story that is yours, that you're living out as well. The difference between you and those who are not Christ followers is that you have a hope that is beyond this world. And it is the hope that is within you, Christ that is within you, that is your hope of glory. The hope that you have beyond this world is the hope that you have in this world. Hope in the living God. But Samuel also gives us in these final verses some instructions. And there's a sense in which what I'm saying is, go back to point number one and disciple yourself. Okay? With what I'm saying. But really what he's pointing to is not just about themselves, but he is trying to teach them to disciple others. Train yourself, but train others. You know, take responsibility for yourself, but try to coach others. Because you see, we are in the others' business. We're in the people business. All sizes, shapes, and colors. And all distinctions, for God so loved the world. You see, God has a way. Do you notice in verse 23? He said, "I will teach you the good and right way." God has a way. There's a way of living that seems right to man. There is a way of God that we are to live. Let me throw some words at you this morning out of this text, beginning in verse, 14, and also found in verse 24, and that is fear, worship, obey God. In other words, the word is obey. Obey. Now, I wish I had time on all three of these points just to dive deeply, but I don't have that time. Although I will say this, Brother Richard, when he gave me the microphone, he said, "Your battery is good for 6 hours." Amen? That's what he said. If I'm lying, he's turning me off. Please don't turn me off. God's way is a way of obedience, my friend. God doesn't look to me and say, "What do you think?" God's way is a way of obedience. Fear God. Worship God. Follow God. Obey Him. But you know what? There are times in my life that I have not obeyed God. There are times presently in my life when I struggle. Every day I have a rebellious spirit. And it comes out by how I think about and how I talk about other people. It comes out by how I feel about and I think about and I talk about the circumstances of my life. It comes out in a lot of ways I'd just soon not talk about. Amen? I'm going to meddling now, I know. But God has a way of living, and it's a way of obedience. But the reality is, I am off track as much as or more than I'm on track. So what's God's way for that? Can I give you another word? It's the word repent. It's the word repent. That's not just a word for when I first got saved. That's a word for every day of my life since I was saved. Because it simply means that I would agree with God that I would turn away from and turn to Him. Agree with God about what's wrong. Turn away from. But it's not just what I turn from that's important. It's who or what that I turn to that is most important. It's not just about saying no. It's about saying yes. It's not just about being angry, but it's about being loving. It's not just about being hate, but it's about being compassionate toward God. It's not just about wallowing in my wrong and in my sin and in the things that I feel guilty about, but it's about being embraced by the love of God. Which, what was it the children sang, Cody? You know, God's love is fierce. I love that word. God's love is fierce. Repent. I found myself in a predicament. I do not know what time it is. It's 11:24. Okay. Since I'm used to all of my ministry getting out at church at noon, I've got plenty of time. Amen? The natural tendency for me, like I've already said, is to lean upon my own understanding. God has a way to live. God has a way to deal with it. It's through obedience. It's through repentance, turning away from, but also embracing Him. But now here's the beauty of it, found in verse number 22. Did you see it? The Lord will not abandon His people because of His great name and because He has determined to make you His own people. Here's what He's saying. Faithfulness. The way of God is a way of faithfulness. Now let me throw those three things out there. The way I'm supposed to live my life is I'm supposed to obey and repent. Obey and repent. Obey and repent. It's not really a bad word. It's just a matter of agreeing with God and saying, God, I love you more. That's it. That's it. Obey and repent. Obey and repent. You know what's so good about the Christian way of life? When it's looked at from a biblical standpoint, is that I have God's faithfulness that is my foundation, not my own. You see, the Lord is not going to abandon His people. You see, what the enemy does is he may whisper a temptation in one ear, hypothetically. And then I might find myself disobeying and being rebellious, and I might find myself with the attitude or with the action that I shouldn't be doing. I might find myself guilty. And you know what he's going to do in the next ear? He's going to come along here and he's going to say, well, if you were much of a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. And I'm thinking, well, it was your idea to start with. All I'm saying is, I stand before you today with whatever measure of confidence that I have, and it's based upon the faithfulness of God, not my own. Now, folks, that doesn't give me a license to live any way I want to live. But you know what it does do? It gives me the confidence, the assurance. It gives me the hope. It gives me the promises that I can get up and go again. It gives me all of those things that I can have so that when I am feeling guilty and I do remember what I was guilty of yesterday or in the past, I can understand that the faithfulness of God is still moving me forward. Praise God. It's not about me. Hallelujah. It's not about me. So the natural tendency, truth number three, the natural tendency is to go my own way, trying to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Worthless things that cannot profit or deliver you. That's what I read in the text. However, I am commissioned to live God's life, to live God's way rather, and bring others with me on this journey of faith that leads to life abundant.
and eternal. Did you hear what he said, what Samuel said in verse 23? I will teach you the good and right way. I need to, in coming to a close this morning, I need to ask you a question. Who are you teaching the good and right way to? You are teaching people a way. You are teaching people a way. You are teaching people that work with you a way. You're teaching your children a way. Now, you may not be realizing that you are. You may not have a strategy in mind. You may not have certain lessons laid out. But you are teaching, training, leading people away. The question is, who are you teaching and what is the way? And what is the way? So I come this morning asking, God, would you speak to us today? Would you speak to us today? And so here's how I want to finish. Here's the action steps I want you to take home with you. What are you planning on doing with this message? Has God spoken to you about something today? What are you going to do with that? So can you go away from here today saying, God has spoken to me about this in my life? What are you going to do about that? And then next, how's that going to affect those around you? How's that going to affect those in your life? You see, these are challenging questions. What is God saying to me? What am I going to do with it? How's it going to affect those that are around me? Action step number two. I want to encourage you this morning to connect with others. I want you to be in Bible studies. I want you to be in small groups. I want you to be, you know, even in ministry in terms of the adults that worked all week for the children's camp and just everything that you can do to walk with God and to walk with others. Do not feel like church is optional, but understand that we are first a gathered people. And it is a vital part of God's plan. But find your place, find your connection. And if you have any questions about where that is or how to do that, that's what I want you to do, is to reach out to me for that. Or to reach out to any of the ministerial staff here. That's a conversation we want to have with you. That we want to have with you. Do you want somebody to come alongside you and walk with you as you try to figure out what spiritual discipline in your own life looks like? As you try to figure out what does it really mean and look like in my life with my schedule and my family and my work to walk with God? What does that mean? Maybe what you need to do today is you need to reach out to somebody like me or Pastor Randall or others and say, how can I have help with that? I want you to know something. We want to answer that question. Okay? Getting involved in missions and all those other things. But then lastly, my action for you today simply is, I want us to pray. I want us to pray together. I want you to reach out to someone today and ask for prayer. And I want it to begin in our time of decision right now, okay? So what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you just to stand up. This is a little different than what we're used to. I'm going to ask you to stand up because I want you to be able to reach across the aisle if that's needed. Wherever you are, I want you to find somebody and I want you to reach out and hold their hand. I want you to reach out and touch their shoulder or whatever you need to do. And I want us to pray for each other today. I want us to be able to pray and say, God is speaking to me today. Will you pray for me? Are you willing to say that to those around you today? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here tonight or today and we hear this word from your word, and God, we just simply pray that you would speak to us and that you would give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive and respond. And God, I pray that you would
through the working and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Soften our heart, Lord. Soften our heart toward you. Soften our heart toward each other. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord. Make us vulnerable. Make us more focused on what you're saying. God, I pray that you would give us courage today, give us encouragement, give us instructions, give us the friendships of others in our life. Above all, God, you are our cup of blessing. Father, may you be near and close. May you minister in a way, God, that only you can do. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.